Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. I'm excited to be here. I also tremble a bit. We sang just a few moments ago that if God isn't here with us, we're gathering in vain. And we all would believe that, I know. But God needs to be within each one of us. We have to all be yielded to God. And I at times ask myself that question, am I completely yielded to God? And, you know, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And I don't know if that is a question that you ask yourself or not, but it should be. It should be a question that we continue to ask ourselves, what is truth? Because if we go away from truth, we all admit that we're in trouble. And that truth doesn't move, it doesn't change. Is that not right? The truth is steadfast. It's the same as it was, and it's the same as it will be. And it's the same for each one of us, is it not? And so at times we can try to change the truth based upon our circumstances. And once we do that, you can tell what will happen. We'll veer away from that truth because of our own desire and reality. But we're not playing games. It's a spiritual battle. There's an enemy. And he seems to be very effective at leading people away from that truth without them even knowing it. And they will defend the new truth that they acquire all the way to the end. And so when we ask ourselves if we're completely yielded, because in reality, do we not have to be completely yielded before God will do a work? Before God will do the work that we desire? And I'll just testify here tonight that we live in a country where it's very difficult to be completely yielded. We find ourselves a lot of times praying for poor countries and praying for foreign lands. But the entire time I was in those poor countries, I was having them pray for America because of that very truth there. We would all probably say here tonight that we are completely yielded right now. Maybe not last week, but is that the truth? Because I can tell you this, and we could all say the same thing, if we are completely yielded for these next 10 days, it's a guarantee that God will do a mighty work. If we are completely yielded in truth, we are open to what God wants to do. We have our all on the altar. We've opened up our hearts. We've opened up our families. We've opened up things we've held on to for years, and we lay them out here. And God, you have free reign to do a work. Because I'll just be honest. My prayer these next few days is that the burden of God can come forth. That we could get the heart of God and that would be what we would all want, right? Not something that's just on my heart, not some experiences that I went through, but what does God want to tell us here? And we obviously know that we need God for that. But if we would be yielded this week, this weekend, if it were true that we were completely yielded, things would happen personally in our lives, which would affect our churches, which would affect our communities, which would affect our country, our missions, everything, in a very positive way. My fear is that we're not completely yielded. Just trucking through life, Just another year. Just another week of meetings. Maybe that's one person in here. Maybe that's five people in here. I obviously do not know. But I recently asked someone that said they were a Christian, just completely random. I just stopped a man I'd never seen before and asked him if he's a Christian. He said, yes. I said, can I ask you a question? When is the last time that you repented for sin in your life? Excuse me? I said, sir, when's the last time you cried out to God for forgiveness? When's the last time you knelt down and just wept before the Lord that He would do a work, a refining work in your life? And he got real teary-eyed and he said, it's been a long time since I've prayed. And if I would ask that question here tonight, because we can say what we want, right? We can say that we're yielded. We can say that we've been praying. We can say whatever we want. But in reality, when is the last time that you broke before God? That you just forgot about everything else and cried out to God, the Creator of the world, that He would do a work in your heart, in your life. You know, it's easy to ask God to do a work here and do a work there and do a work over there. But when's the last time that we cried out to God that He would do a work in me? And I found that that's a good sign to tell us. Now, where do we stand? If our business begins to fail, we get worked up. If our family begins to veer, we get worked up. But what about our own lives? If we could turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel. You probably all know where I'm going here. Ezekiel chapter 37. The message tonight, a call to revival. A call to revival. Chapter 37, Ezekiel, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. And there was no breath in them, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's time for revival. We hear it all around that the churches need revival, that we need revival. It must be a need. We must see that need. And I've heard a lot already since I've been here about a need. But I want to share a little bit of the burden that I feel God has for the church. We live in a day where people are looking for something. And many of you know this, but the world, the lost world out there, is looking for something. They're looking for answers. They're turning to drugs they know will kill them. Suicide is greater than it's ever been. I just talked to a man a few days ago. He said, I can't even get out of bed. I'm so discouraged. He said, if I didn't have to go to work, I'd stay in bed all day. And then later he said, I took 2 weeks off of work. He takes 2 weeks off of work just to stay in bed. But the burden is that these people that are discouraged, that they've never met God, they don't know God, but this world has pressed in and robbed them of anything. And they're looking for answers. In reality, they're looking for Jesus Christ, although they do not know that. But just like me, when I was in my teens, my late teens, is Jesus something that we can go to for help? And so if you're ever thinking about seeking something, something greater than you, you turn to the church. You turn to people in your life that say they're Christians. When someone says they're a Christian, your ears perk up because you want to see if they possess something that can help you. And the world is being disappointed left and right. And the world is saying it's not, I believe that's why the atheist movement and the agnostics and all of these different things are coming up all around us in our colleges. You go to a college campus today, you can't find someone who really believes in Jesus. They laugh at it. You really believe that David killed a giant? Do you believe that a whale swallowed somebody? And it's because they haven't seen anything that proves otherwise. And brothers and sisters, it's not their fault. It's our fault. Do we understand that? My burden is this, that God wants to use us just like He wanted to use the children of Israel in the passage we just read. God wants to use us today just like He wanted to use the three men in the Catholic Church that decided it wasn't a godly situation. So we'll risk our lives. We'll sign over this life to try to find something greater. And a movement that caught the world on fire. And here's what burdens me the most. God is giving us opportunities, and we're failing Him. God is giving us these opportunities, and we're failing Him. He's laying situations out before us. And because of our culture, because of our country, because of common sense and human reasoning, we are saying no to God. And not only are we disappointing God, we're disappointing the millions of souls that are searching for something. God help us. God wants to use us. But we're not available. There's too much to lose. I'm sorry. If you can picture a war, and this war needs an army, so people sign up to fight this war. They willingly sign up. They've counted the cost. And you know, when you sign up for war, the cost is death. And it definitely used to be more so earlier. But the chances of dying are great. So they count the cost. They say goodbye to their families and they enter this war. And if you can picture this battle going on with these armies, they have their swords. And the enemy is in front of them, and the enemy wants to kill them. They all know that. They don't have to be reminded of the enemy because they see the enemy everywhere. You know, talking to my father-in-law who fought in Vietnam, it reminds me of this way. You didn't sleep on your stomach, and you didn't sleep very deep. But you picture this army, you picture this group of men and women fighting with their swords, and it is an intense battle. Every bit of it is intense. Every second of it is intense. At any moment, it could be your last. And you are fighting with everything that you have. Nothing else matters. In reality, nothing else matters. And then someone decides that why does it have to be this way? This is hard. I'm getting tired. I'm getting tired of this fight. And so after pondering that for a while and looking out at this battle scene, you decide to just go sit down underneath a shade tree. You don't care anymore. The battle goes on, but you've stepped out of the battle. And as you sit under that shade tree, in defeat, you begin to justify yourself. It's pretty nice under this tree. I'm actually enjoying it. This feels good. The fear of the battle, the intensity of the battle. It is waned. I don't feel it anymore. And then the sad thing is, you look out across that battlefield at these men that are still fighting, and you begin to feel sorry for them. Don't they realize that they don't have to do that? They can just come and sit under this shade tree and just relax. They can focus on other things. And so you begin to call out, or this person begins to call out, "Hey, come. Forget about that fight. Forget about that battle. Come sit under the tree." And pretty soon, two or three people are sitting under the tree, and four and five. But the enemy is still there. He's still fighting with everything he has. And the number begins to get fewer and fewer. And the number under the shade tree begins to get greater and greater. Until, guess what? The norm is the shade tree. The normal life of the Christian is under the shade tree. It's not in the fight. And after time, 10, 20, 30 years, the fight is foolish. And we begin to look out at the two or three men that are still fighting with everything that they have. They have not lost the vision. They have not lost the intensity of this battle. They have not lost the drive to do everything for their Savior. And they are the outcast. They are the foolish ones. And everybody says, "Why are they doing it? Don't they understand? There's nothing wrong with the shade tree. There's nothing wrong with sitting this battle out." Brothers and sisters, where are you at tonight? Are you in the battle? And if you're in the battle, I'm guaranteeing that you're going to know you're in the battle. You're fighting with everything you have. It takes consistent fighting. Time in prayer, reading the Word, seeking God, being a vessel. And then we have people that are born into the shade tree Christianity. They never signed up for this battle. They don't understand the battle. They don't even reason with the battle. They know nothing of the battle. They know nothing of the battle. They never signed up for war. They signed up for easy living under the shade tree. Shade tree Christianity. Are our young people counting the cost? Are they signing up for war? Are they experiencing real conversions with real testimonies? Not only for them, not only for the church, but for the world, the seeking, the lost. Are they experiencing this? I had an opportunity to share my testimony just last weekend with a group of people that I've never met before, most of them. Never heard anything like it. I'm not sure what they thought when I said, listen, this is my testimony, but every one of us needs to have a testimony. We all need to be saved from our sin, and I plan the next 2 nights to speak on salvation. Because I'm wondering if this shade tree Christianity, if this easy Christianity, this easy salvation hasn't leached through so badly that it's going to take the very hand of God to uproot. And like we tell our children, you need to be humble. You can't say you're sorry if you're proud. You can't say you're sorry if you're proud it won't work. Brothers and sisters, if God's doing a work in your life, you have to humble yourself before God can do that work. There's a quickening. Those of us in here that are converted and have experienced a raising of the dead, a quickening, a freedom from sin. The shade tree Christianity knows nothing of that. So if they know nothing of that, how do we expect them to be on fire for the Lord? How do we expect them to be free from the love of this world? How do we expect it? When they know nothing of the reason of why they should be on fire. You know, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Have you ever thought about that verse? In reality, outside of context and outside of the Scripture, it doesn't make any sense. We don't love someone else because they first loved us. That's not the qualifications for love. If you love me, then I have to love you. But it's the fact that because He first loved us, that He sent His Son to die on the cross to free us from our sin. Because He loved us, He did something for us. And because He did something for us, now we love Him. And so brothers and sisters and friends, if we have not experienced that, we can't love Him. If we haven't experienced that freedom from sin, the bondage is broken, the chains have fell off. If we haven't experienced that, that is our answer of why we're struggling. That is the answer of why we can't connect with God. Because there's still sin in our life. It's real, brothers and sisters. The churches seem to be struggling all over. Why is it? I believe it's because we're not made for the shade tree. We're made for battle. And so if we're not in the battle, we're going to be struggling. If we're not in the fight, and I speak from experience on both sides. when you're in the fight, when you're in the battle, and it's so very present in front of you. You don't have to be told to pray, to fast, to seek God. You're on your face. But when you're out of the battle, it's a struggle. We're not made to be out of the battle. We're made to be in the battle. You know, example of that was, I was with an organization on the mission field. And our desire was to have people come to the mission field that were on fire for the Lord. That would be every mission board's desire, right? But there was positions that needed to be filled. You know, you need a well driller, you need this and you need that, you need a mechanic, you need a school teacher, you need all these things. But I said, I would rather have someone that's on fire for the Lord and doesn't know how to do anything with a well than to have a well driller and doesn't know anything about the Lord. And we all agreed on that. But that doesn't make it any easier to find, does it? So a young man comes. And I sit him down right out of the gate. Will you help us preach the gospel? No, I'm not a preacher. Will you help us go out and win the lost? Hey, I'm here to do that job. That's what I'm here for. I said, so you're telling me if I ask you to have devotions on Sunday morning, you won't do that? He said, I can't do that. Our churches, we have to be ordained to do that. I said, listen, we're on the mission field now. No offense, but we're on the mission field now. He said, I don't feel comfortable with that. A few weeks passed, and he's real at ease in his occupation. And so I asked him, I told him, I said, Sunday I want you to have devotions. Huh? Yes, I want you to have devotions Sunday morning. And I walked away. 3 days later, the rest of the young people were out playing a game of basketball. And he wasn't there. I said, where's he at? Barry, he's been in his room ever since you talked to him. Praise God. And I'm going to tell you here tonight, that young man was never the same. He thrived. It wasn't long before he was standing in front of gangsters with pistols in their pockets, preaching the gospel. We belong in the fight, brothers and sisters. We don't belong under the shade tree. That's where Christians go to die, and die they will. But get in the fight. Get out of your comfort zone. Seek the living God. And he's going to move us to a position to where we step out. We step into the river. And we watch the sea part. And God does a work that we didn't even understand. We didn't even see our need. Every one of us. It's the truth with every one of us. We need to get desperate. We need to get desperate. The church is weak. The church is easily offended. Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That was the most popular Bible verse in the world for centuries. And then all of a sudden, Matthew 7:1, judge not lest ye be judged, became the most popular Bible verse. And I'm telling you what, Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love, is going to be the next one. Speak the truth in love. Do we understand what love does? Do we understand what love does? You know, there was a mother in Haiti. She had three small children that she loved very much, and she lived in Port-au-Prince. She lived underneath the building, kind of in the basement of this large building. It was a place that no one else wanted to be. She went out every day to the market there in Port-au-Prince to resell some junk that she bought from the Dominican. She made so little money she could barely live. One day she's at the market selling her items, and the ground begins to shake. The ground begins to shake violently. And there's only one thing that this lady thinks about. She didn't think about her flip-flops for sale. She didn't think about the tent she was under. She didn't think about anything but those three children whom she loved with everything that she had. And she began to run as fast as she could. With such intensity and emotion that you could see it all over her face, and she rounds the corner to where the building is, and she sees a big cloud of dust. And she realizes that the entire building has fallen straight through. And she drops to the ground, and she puts out her hands, and she screams a scream that no one that heard it will ever forget. That is love. That is love. What about a woman? She lives right off the busy highway. And her kitchen window looks right out at the highway. And she's doing the evening dishes after supper. And all of a sudden she sees her 2-year-old toddler going right towards the road. She's not sure if she has time to round the corner and get out the door and get to that child before it crosses that road. But she's certain of one thing: if that child makes it to the road where traffic is buzzing by, that child will for surely be killed. She forgets about everything else. Do we understand that? There's nothing else on her mind. And she tears after that child. And what does she do when she snatches the child up right before the road? Oh, the emotion that comes out. What are you doing? Don't you know that the road will kill you? You can't go on the road. There may be a shaking. I'm not sure what happens. But it's what love looks like. And how dare the child say, "You talk too loud, Mommy. Mommy, you must not love me because you talk to me too loud. Mommy, why are you screaming? Mommy, why are you crying? Why are you mad, Mommy? Oh, son, I love you." What is love? What does love do? Love does crazy things. There was an evangelist preaching. I believe it was a little over 100 years ago. He was preaching a week of revival meetings. And I don't know the setting. On the way here, we drove by an old barn with lean-tos all around it. And you could see in the cracks, all you could see was chairs like these lined up. And there was a sign out by the road that said, "Revival Meetings." I picture it to be a scene like that. I don't know. But this preacher seen a couple clear in the back. And he could tell that the husband did not want to be there. He could tell that the husband was mad. He was sitting there stone-faced. And the wife beside him was crying through the whole message. And right at the end of the message, the wife just screams out, "The babies, the babies, oh, the babies." And he watches the husband grab her and shake her and tell her to be quiet. What is she acting like a fool in this church house for? He tells her, I'll never bring you to these meetings again. I'll never bring you to the church house again. This stuff makes you crazy. The service was over, and again the lady bellowed out, the babies. Oh, the babies. Woman, be quiet. You've gone mad. This preaching has made you mad. Let's go, we're leaving. They grabbed their three children and went out to the carriage and started trotting home. And again, the woman cries out, oh, the babies. And he stops the horse and he says, what is the matter with you? She said, something's going to happen to the babies. We have to go back. We have to get our lives right with God. Something's going to happen to the babies. He said, the babies are right here. The babies are fine. The next morning, they were doing laundry, and they walked their clothes a quarter mile down the road to the neighbor's house to use their clothesline. And they hung all their clothes up on the line, and they came back, and the husband looked out and said, honey, there's a storm coming. Quickly, let's go get the clothes off the line. And they run over a quarter mile to the neighbor's house and start pulling the clothes off the line as the thunder clouds and the lightning comes, and there's a loud crack of lightning. And they turn around just in time to see their old house burst into flames. And the woman cries, the babies, the babies. And they start running towards the house. And as they run toward the house, the upstore window opens. And their oldest daughter tries to jump out. Her hair is on fire. And all the babies died. And that preacher said, we didn't have a service that night. We went there to have the service. We found two people at the altar, broken. And the man was saying, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? We'll do whatever it takes. What do we need to do to get right with God? They were as desperate as it gets. And I wonder today, if we got desperate like that, what would happen? In each one of our lives, what would happen? Can we sit here and say that's where we're at tonight? What if God, in His mercy, would do something like that to us? Would we be ready for that? Fathers, we lack vision. We lack vision. But without a vision, the people perish. Our children, they perish. Because there's no vision, the children go off to the world. Because the world has vision, brothers and sisters. The world has vision. They know where they're going. They want it all. They want the nice car. They want the nice house. They want everything they can get. And they won't stop until they have it. They'll suffer great things to get what they want. While the defeated church sits there and twiddles their thumbs. The children run off to the world, and then the story ends with the fathers following the children. God help us. Mighty men of God being led to the world by their children. We need revival, fathers, in our homes. We need revival in our churches, in our families, with our children. Do we believe it tonight? You know, it's kind of a crude example. But in Haiti there, we had pigs, and we had a pasture area that we kept some pigs out there. And when it was time to butcher one of those pigs, that pig seemed to have a sense that something very bad was going to happen to it. And that pig would do everything it could to stay away from us. No guns there, so you had a knife. All you had to do was stick this pig, but the pig seemed to know it, and the pig would always run as far away as he could. Well, then what you do is you go get a bucket of feed, right? And all of a sudden, that pig changes its mind completely. And it follows that feed right wherever you want it to go, right into the knife. What changed the pig's mind? It seemed like the pig had a good understanding before the feed came out. You're going to die. You need to run with everything you have. Go through that fence. Do whatever it takes. But all of a sudden, things change, and now the pig is going right against everything that it once feared. Is that happening to the church today? Is it happening? The church held its ground for over 2,000 years. We read our martyrs' mirrors. I read that book back when I thought Anabaptists were people that were against the Baptist. And it did something to me. But these people, they kept everything alive. They were willing to die. They suffered. They fought until they died, suffering all along. For 2,000 years, will we let the ball drop now? It's our turn, is it not? They're dead and gone. All we have is their writings. All we have is their stories. Will we let the ball drop now? My plea is that we do not. My plea is that we do not. You know, people tell me to calm down. And maybe there's someone in here, or more than one person, or maybe many people that are wishing I'd calm down right now. But I would just like to say that it's difficult for me to do. And maybe that's a weakness of mine. But I remember going up the mountainside in Haiti there. We hadn't been there that long, going up to visit a church 15 miles up this bumpy mountain road. Maybe some of you have been on that road. And we were about, actually it was a 21-mile trip, and we were about 15 miles in, when there was a group of men on the side of the road, and there was a man that was sitting down in their midst as we pulled up there. And I stopped the truck, and there were several brothers. I think there was four or five of us there, at least. And I asked what was going on, and they said, "This man here has been hurt." Well, he had a shirt wrapped around his arm. Well, we talked about it. We prayed for him. We gave him some water. My wife gave him some water, and he drank some water. And the decision was made that we need to take this man. We need to abandon our trip and take this man back down the mountain. We didn't know what was wrong with him. We didn't see any blood. But we got about 2 or 3 miles back down that mountain road, and his friend there said, "Stop, the man is dead." And I remember he was in the back of the truck, and I remember being shocked at that. We had no idea that he was that critical. We had no idea that the situation was that severe. But now he's dead is the call. So I get back in the truck and just get back there with him. I look, and he seems to be completely dead, and I start to do CPR on him. And I'm in somewhat of a frantic, and I don't know how you would have handled it, probably different than that. But my thinking was, God revived this man. There's people all around us, people coming out of the woodworks, and soon there's a crowd of people there. And I've never done CPR before on a real person. And I'm not giving up. I didn't know that he had no blood in him at all. He'd already completely bled out. But I'm crying out to God. God, do something. Please, Oh, the testimony that it would be for these people here. Oh, what we could do with this witness. And it was very clear that God spoke to me right there in the back of that truck. This man is dead. But look at all of these people around you that are still alive. What about them? Do we wait until it's too late? We can't calm down because people are dying like that every second of the day. And there are people that were just talking with someone the day before. That's why we're needed. We're needed in this world to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go out and talk to that person that's going to die tomorrow. Is God able to use us? Are we too wrapped up in the things of this world? These piddly things. There are things that I struggle with. And I hope that I have the freedom to share those things here in the next few days. Let me share one with you right now. I get excited discipling somebody or talking to somebody about Jesus or someone that wants the Lord but doesn't know where they're at or doesn't seem to know how to get it and their heart is fervent and they want it but they don't know how to get it. I get excited about it. And I was sitting there eating a meal with an ordained Mennonite preacher. And he was a little bit difficult to communicate with. He didn't have a whole lot to say. But we were about finished with our meal, and a young man walked up and sat down right across from me. And he looked at me, and in his eyes was agony. Brother Barry, I need to talk to you. I'm not happy with where I'm at spiritually. I'm not happy with where my family's at. What do we need to do? What should I do? And my blood pressure begins to rise. But I also know that it's my weakness as well. So I just tried to stay quiet. And I wanted this brother beside me to speak. So I kind of just looked at him. And then he looked at him. And he looked down. And I waited a few more minutes. And the entire time I'm waiting, something's building up within inside me. I want to help him. I want to tell him, listen, you can have everything you want. You can have whatever you want spiritually. It's all there for you. If there's something that's not right, we can fix it. If you really want it, we can fix it. I promise. I'm bubbling up inside. Until finally out it comes. And it came. And I don't know how long it came, but it got pretty intense. And he was soaking it up, and he was right there with me. And finally I remembered the situation, and I said, "Brother, please, what do you think?" And I could tell he was aggravated. He said, "You know, my dad was a bishop. And when he was first ordained, he had a lot of answers. He knew a lot. But the farther he got in his ministry, the less he knew. Until before he died, he admitted that he didn't really know anything. And I wonder if we shouldn't be more like him." Now, I understand that to a degree. We grow in wisdom, and I understand that. Please hear me. But is that what we're doing here in America? We don't know anything, And the more that we grow, and the more experiences we go through, and the more this battle we face, the less we know, until eventually we don't know anything. And not only is the world looking for answers, but our children is looking for answers. Our wives are looking for answers, and we don't know anything. And God forbid we say that knowledge is pride. We know what the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. But wisdom in the Word of God, discipling people, out doing the work of the Lord, preaching, starting fires, revival fires, helping the lost, helping people that are struggling. And brothers and sisters, they're all over. They're all over. Dig in and you're going to find it, probably in your own home. But we're scared to do that because guess what? We don't have the answers. And we don't want anyone to know we don't have the answers. So let's all just be quiet and try to just plow through this life, failing miserably. Does the peace of God reside in that spirit? Does the confidence of God reside in that spirit? Now hear me. I'm not saying that I have all the answers or we should have all the answers. We are needy and we're open. But can God use us, brothers and sisters? Can God speak through us? And if God is doing it, it will be the right thing to say. The Bible says it. Be willing to be a vessel for God. Be willing to open your mouth and give God the glory and God the credit. Get off of yourself. Humble yourself. Repent. And let God use you, because there's too many people dying and going to hell because nobody will help them, because they're too humble to help someone. God forbid. God forbid. David marched up to the army there. He marched up to the army and what is going on here? The army of God and this uncircumcised Philistine. What is going on? Are we going to stand here and allow this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? He's a ruddy youth. He's out with the sheep. He's got sandwiches in his hands for his older brothers. And what was the first thing that Eliab, his oldest brother, told him? I know thy pride. It's a tool of the enemy. David didn't have pride. I don't believe it for a second. He believed in his God, who, guess what, was already working in his life. It helped him kill the bear and kill the lion. Do we believe it, brothers and sisters? He's working in our lives. He's working in our families. He's working in our relationships. And then when the giant comes and starts destroying godly things, we don't understand it. But we know it's not us. Brothers and sisters, I am nothing. I am a failure. And I could sit here for 3 weeks and tell you about my failures. I could tell you about how badly I messed so many things up. But that's me. But this me is dead and gone, and God now is supposed to be living in me. And if that's the truth, then it's not going to be the failure that you see. But a victorious Christian living under the power of God. And I want to get into this tomorrow night, Lord willing. You know, I was given another chance. People that had the same life that I had before I became a Christian, they died in that, right? People that you know that were like you, they died in the state they were in, as far as we know. But we have another chance. And even if you're living in sin tonight, you still have another chance. But we have to believe that that chance will not last forever, right? It can't. You know, I think of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, guess what? That's a New Testament story, if we remember. That was actually, if I remember correctly, it was the first sin in the New Testament church. The penalty was death. They didn't get another chance. Peter didn't say, will you repent? Why has Satan deceived you? David said, I'm the man, but they didn't have time to say, I'm the man. They were stricken dead. Have you ever thought about that? Not an Old Testament story. You know, I want to read a little bit in Exodus here. You know, I have people, a lot of people say, where is God? And I'm sure if you go out and you talk to people in the streets, colleges, you get that same thing. Where is God? In Haiti, it was all the time. Where is God? Where is God? Look at all this misery. Look at all this ungodliness. Where is God? I remember talking to a police officer there right after Hurricane Matthew, and the road was broken up and no one could pass, and I was thought I'd get out and talk to the policeman there, and he said he was a Christian, and yeah, he goes to church. I could tell real quick that he wasn't active in his Christianity, and finally he just said it, you know what? I'm struggling. Where is God? Where is God? Look at this country. God doesn't help us. God doesn't do anything for us. He lets us suffer time and time again. He said, this hurricane, it went through Jamaica. Nobody died. This hurricane hit, and he named another country. It hit another country. And it hits Haiti, and thousands are killed. Where is God? And he had both of his fists up in the air, and he said, I'll just tell you the truth. If God, he better not come back. He won't come and help us when we're in need, and he better not come back on Judgment Day. If he does, I'll tell him to go back where he came from. And I believe the heart of that man is the heart of a lot of people. Where is God? Well, let's read this account here quickly. In verse 19, Exodus 32, 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day around 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods for gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. The picture you get from that story, the people are there and they're following Moses. And Moses goes up to be with God. Do we see the similarities here? Jesus goes up to be with God. And Moses is with God, and the people are down there, and they're probably doing everything faithfully. They're serving, they're doing the same things they were doing before. And pretty soon they're wondering, where is Moses? We need a leader. And so they do this great thing. They make idols to worship. And it made God angry, did it not? God was in heaven and God was angry. And God told Moses, this is what you should do. Every one of them that wants this life will die today. And the people that don't want it, they will do the killing. Go through this camp to and fro from gate to gate and slay every person. And then Moses goes and he pleads with God. He goes up to make an atonement. And I can just see God there. He's angry. The Bible says in Amos that God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry. He wants to destroy these people. He wants to destroy this sin. And Moses is saying, hang on, God, please. Have mercy on them. They're your people. And Moses did this more than one time. He interceded for the sins of the people. And I wonder if that's not what's going on today. Where is God? God is angry. And Jesus is saying, just wait. Just wait. Don't unleash your fury. Don't pour out your wrath upon them quite yet. Just wait. Let me do a little more work. Let me do a little more calling. Let's have one more revival meeting. One more day. We don't know what it is. Do we think that this time here is helping us or hurting us? You know, I would come back to the States from Haiti. And I would have my neighbor take care of the place. He would feed the pigs, the animals. He'd move the cattle. He'd pick the bananas, whatever we had there. But I wouldn't tell him when I was coming back. There were times I didn't know when I was coming back. But he would start out. He's very faithful. He's now actually the deacon in the church there. But he was so excited to do a better job than I was. He was so excited for the place to be looking better than I ever had it looking. He was so excited to show me that this pig just had 13 babies. And they all lived. And I already gave him the shots. He was so excited. He'd spend the whole day. We got back just talking about all that happened. But let's say I just didn't come back. Every morning he gets up and he goes over there and he makes sure that the garden is weeded. He gets out his hoe and he hoes in between and every weed is out. He works much harder than he ever did at his own farm there. The pigs all get exactly the feed and care that they need. They're looking great. He's excited and everybody knows it, right? Everybody knows he takes this seriously. He's serious about this. He's not cutting any corners. He gets feisty if you mess with him. Another week passes. My, where is Barry? He chases that thought deep out of his mind and he gets back to work. And of course, the neighbors are going, listen, what are you doing? You're a fool. He ain't coming back. These Americans, they do it all the time. They leave, they never come back. Give up on that. You're killing yourself out here. He'd take the bananas to market, and he'd always have a little wooden box full of money from the bananas, every penny. He keeps going. He keeps going. He is coming back. He is coming back. I know he's coming back. He said he was coming back. I believe him. Another week. Another month. Are we following, brothers and sisters? A year passes and he's starting to get frustrated. Pretty soon it's easier to sleep in the morning. You know what? Maybe the neighbors are right. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe it's a figment of my imagination. Maybe I am foolish. And if he does come back, what are the chances he's going to come back today? And sleep in he does. Pretty soon he's going about every other day to the farm. He's not going to come back today. I think he's coming back, but not today. And guess what? All the neighbors are happy, but why? It makes no sense. Why are they happy? It's spiritual, brothers and sisters. There's something against you being on fire for God. There's something against you being diligent in your walk with the Lord. There is something that wars against that. There is something that fights against that every day. Pretty soon, the garden's growed up and weeds. The money box has been empty for a long time. He takes a couple of the pigs over to his house. He feeds them and lets the rest die. And the master comes back. And the master comes back. We knew he was coming back. But if we're honest with ourselves, did we really believe it? Do we really believe it tonight? And if we knew it, would we be doing something different? It's a good question. I'm not sure we're ready. I'll be honest. When I say we, I mean the church today in America. I don't know if we're ready. You picture Jesus Christ coming back, and you got two things happening. You got fear that you can't even imagine. Fear that makes you run to the mountains and cry out for them to fall on you. Or you have joy that's unspeakable. It's one of them too. I believe it. I believe in confidence. I believe in knowing where you're at. Which one is it tonight? We need sold-out Christians that are not attracted to the things of this world. I had a young family staying with us last weekend. Came down to this. Listen, it's not about that or that. Look at this, Brother Barry. This is this and this is that. This is how I did this. It's not about that. It's about what's inside of you. It's about your heart. Are you done with the things of this world? Is your love and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it not? I think we need to get right with God and repent before it's forever too late. When I say before it's ever too late, what does that make you think of in closing here? When is it too late? I want us to think about that a little bit in closing here. When is it too late? It was too late for the man in the back of the truck, was it not? He lay there lifeless. If Jesus Christ would come back, the trump would sound, it would be too late, would it not? It's over. If we're standing before the throne on judgment day, it would be too late, right? Is that what we think of when someone says, before it's too late? Help me think here. I'll tell you a story in closing. And I want us to understand that there's also another too late. And maybe you've heard this story before. My brother would go to a nursing home, and he would go there once a week and just visit with people, walk around, talk to people. He would ask the director of the nursing home, hey, is there anybody here that needs someone to talk to? And there was always someone that needed something. And this person actually called him one day and said, hey, can you come up here? There's someone that really needs help. This person is in bad shape. He has no friends. Nobody cares about him. He's a bitter man. And as soon as I seen him, I thought of you. So he went up there and tried talking to this man. This man was as cold as it gets. Hard. He didn't want to hear nothing. He was bitter. He was angry. When it came to the gospel, talk about something else, and he talks. And he continued to talk to him. He would read him verses, and he would open his Bible, and the man would just shake it off, wanted nothing to do with it. And one day he got a call. Come quick. The man is gonna die. And so he runs up there quickly. And he goes into the room, and the sheets are clean. The bed has been made. There's no man in there at all. And he goes up to the director's office. What happened? He was unresponsive, and the ambulance came and took him to the hospital. What hospital? This hospital. He goes to the hospital. He asks where this man is. That man is in this room, but he's unresponsive. He's been unresponsive since we've seen him. He said, I need to talk to him. This man is at the brink of eternity. This man that denied God, this man that wanted nothing to do with the gospel, is right before the judgment seat. Surely, he would listen now. So he goes in there, and there's a nurse in there, and he's got tubes hooked up, and he's got a mask on his face, and all this going on, and things beeping and that. And the nurse says, I'm sorry, but this man is going to die very soon. He's not responsive. Nothing works here. And he went down, and he began to talk to that man as if he was alive and well. Oh, please, right now, if you can hear me, please change your ways. You're right here at the end. You're going to die. Everyone knows it. You're going to die. Please, if you can hear me, repent of your sins. Humble yourself. And the man begins to move. And he goes up to grab his mask. And my brother says, he wants to say something. Take this off. He wants to say something. And the nurse was kind of shocked that this man was responding. And he grabs his own mask and he pulls it off. And he puts his ear right up to his mouth, and all he says is, I'm sorry, but you're not going to save this one. When was it too late for him? At what point did it become too late? If you're here tonight and you're not right with God, listen, it can be too late before you die. It can be too late before the nursing home. It can be too late before judgment day. When your heart is hardened, I'm telling you what, that thing will work against you in every way it can. When you struggle with believing, the great sin of unbelief, listen to me, brothers and sisters, friends, whoever's here, the sin of unbelief is so great because if you're unbelieving, you don't believe in the thing that can save you. Do we understand? You don't believe in the entirety of the gospel. And since you don't believe in it, it works against itself. Am I explaining that correctly? And so it's a double-edged sword. It cuts from every way because you don't believe in the only thing that will save you from unbelief. And it's a downhill slide. But unfortunately, there's so many people that don't just say it. They don't just say, you know what, I don't believe. They don't come out and just say, I don't believe. Help me, I don't believe. But instead, they dig in their feet and they continue to say they believe. They continue to struggle through their devotions. They continue to pray a few words of prayer. They continue to go to church, and the thing digs in deeper and deeper and deeper until we finally find something that satisfies us, and it's not God. God gives us over, and we're done. We'll never go back. We'll never go back. Let's turn to 2 Peter for a closing passage. One of my favorite. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. It's an uphill climb. Salvation starts and it's uphill from there. It's not this struggling thing, struggling with sin your whole life. It's not that. We're forgiven, we rise up, and we are fighting on, and we're growing in all of these things. Brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. When's the last time you heard a sermon on that? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe we could rise for a word of prayer. Then after we pray, I think if the song leader, brother, if you could have a song. And here it is. Here's the great battle. The battle for your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you here tonight, Lord. We're thankful. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your spirit, Lord.